Good to see each of you this morning. So good to see you. Welcome. You have heard many stories about how people came to faith in Jesus Christ, I'm sure. You've heard enough of them to know the different ones, to know how many different means God uses to bring them to Himself. It might be a specific statement like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It might be Romans 6:23 or some other. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Or any other portions, any number of other portions from the Bible. It might have been a parent's loving guidance and direction at just the right moment. That was the case for me. A friend's testimony, perhaps, or a preacher's sermon. Might have been a crisis, or perhaps a combination of many things. But what would you think if I told you that these words from the Bible, they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. What would you think if I told you that these words were to one person so profound that they led that person to put his confident trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, I find the gospel in many things, but I must confess, I see it a little hard to see the gospel in this sentence. It's really deep, though, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. Tell us, friend, how exactly did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? We might ask this individual. Well, you see, he says, I was reading along in Acts and I came across these words, and the Holy Spirit used those words to bring me to confident faith in Jesus Christ. That actually happened. And I'll give you the rest of the story in a little bit, so you're going to have to stay awake a little bit longer. Our passage in Acts 14, let's go ahead and turn to Acts 14. Our passage in Acts 14 is a story of proclamation, persecution, preparation, and praise, and we'll work our way through that. Proclamation, persecution, preparation, and praise. Let's pray together, first of all. Lord, we ask you to enlighten us as to what it is from your word that you want us to receive from you this day. It's easy to be distracted or dull, as you called us often, dull of hearing. We confess that, so we ask for help. We ask the Holy Spirit to have complete control over me, my lips, my sentences, what I say, what I leave out. We ask that he would have complete control of our hearts to direct us into that truth that he desires from his word today. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. May I take a moment to recap from the last couple of weeks as our journey through Acts. You remember the church in Antioch, giving you your bearings here. You can see Jerusalem all the way at the bottom. This church in Antioch, up north there, has really become a hotbed of missionary, of outreach to the Gentiles. And they were one day in a missionary, or they were in a prayer meeting. I keep wanting to say that missionary word. They were in a prayer meeting, worshiping the Lord, fasting and praying, ministering to the Lord, it says. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work that I have for them. So they prayed more, they fasted more, laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them out. Where did they go? They sailed to Cyprus, this island, and they worked their way across the island, preaching, proclaiming the news about Jesus, the word of God, all across the island. And then, I'm skipping a lot, they come to that last city, Paphos. And from there they get on a boat, and it says that Paul and his companions, so it must have been more than just Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, there must have been somebody else. Well, we learned that Barnabas' cousin John Mark, or Mark, or John, sometimes all three of those, was traveling with them. Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. Where did they go to? They came to Perga. If we're following the solid red line, the dotted red line is their return trip. So here we are, we're going on by boat from Paphos to Perga. Something happened there, and we're told then that John left them, right there at Perga, John left them, and the blue line is John returning to Jerusalem. But the story back in Perga continues. Going on from Perga, they traveled up inland to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. That distance is about 120 miles, so it'd be like walking from here to Myrtle Beach. They proclaimed the word of God there in Antioch, and we're told that many believed and turned to the Lord. And it says not just Antioch, but that whole region was being spread throughout the whole region, the word of the Lord was. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But the Jews were jealous. Lindsay took us through this last week. And they instigated a great persecution and drove Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, out of their district. And it says they went to Iconium. Where's Iconium? 90 miles, 100 miles to the east is Iconium, another city. And that would be like walking from here to Charlotte. So they did that. And it's there in Iconium that we pick up our story today in Acts 14. Let's read together Acts 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Do you see the proclamation word already happening? But, there's another but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. What does it mean by brothers? Paul and Saul and Barnabas? Probably it means the entire group of disciples that have come and believed and put their trust in Christ. These Jews, these jealous Jews, are stirring up the minds of the Gentiles, poisoning their minds against these brothers. Then the next word is insightful. Therefore, because of this poisoning of their minds and stirring up the Gentiles against the brothers, they remained for a long time there. The Greek says, for a considerable time indeed, therefore, they stayed there. Interesting. I would have thought it would have been a different word there, wouldn't you? Therefore, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That is, Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. There it is. There's that sentence that I told you about earlier that was impactful to this one individual enough that he had let his full confidence in the truth of the gospel, he was able to put his full confidence in the truth of the gospel. So they became aware, fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. There's proclamation. In Lystra, remember now, we fled from Iconium. Antioch last week, we ended up in Iconium, stirring up, poisoning the minds, about to stone them, so they fled to, says right here, Lystra. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. And by the way, we think that there was a little bit of time that passed. Paul and Barnabas get to Lystra and they're preaching. And later on, you're going to see that there are already people who had become disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. But Luke just wants to go right on. So he says, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just out the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, See, we got some clues there. There's this Lycaonian language being spoken, and in all of their excitement that the gods have come down, who else could be healing a lame man born from his mother's womb? Lame. It must be the gods, Zeus and Hermes. They were speaking this in the Lycaonian language. Paul and Barnabas apparently don't know that language, and they're clueless. What's all the hype? And pretty soon they see this priest bringing bulls, and they're going to sacrifice to them. At that point, they tore their clothes, verse 14, and rushed out in the crowd shouting, "Man, man, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." That was his message. And much more, I'm sure. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Wow. And then the next word is then. And we think also that there was a time space here as well. Because it says some Jews came from Antioch. Where? How far away was Antioch? 110 miles. 90 miles to Iconium. And then Jews from Iconium also 20 miles away. They came down the main highway. And what did they do? They started talking to the crowd of all these people there in Lystra. And they said this, and they said that, and pretty soon they hyped up this crowd that at some point not too long ago was ready to sacrifice and worship them. Well, they won this crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Well, it's no longer just a rumor about persecution and stoning. It has finally happened. Persecution. Well, all the disciples, verse 20, gathered around him, and he got up and went back into the city. So there you see in verse 20 the indicator that there already are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. So that leads us to believe that some time has passed since they arrived in Lystra, started preaching, even that attempt to worship them. Some time has passed before these people came from Antioch, 110 miles away, Iconium, 20 miles away, and stirred up the crowd. Now, here's Paul. He's been stoned, dragged out of the city, and thrown down, left supposedly for dead. What happened? Some people think he actually died, and that God then raised him up from the dead. I kind of think that, like it says, they supposed, they thought he was dead. I think one of those giant stones hit him right on the temple or something and knocked him out, and he appeared to be dead, and that's almost always what happened when they stoned you. That was the reason they stoned you. So here he is, a motionless, unresponsive body, and they've been kept throwing stones at him, so they just dragged him out of town, left him for dead. The disciples, those who have already put their trust in Christ from the preaching of Barnabas and Saul, gather around Paul, and I think here by the power of the Lord, he comes to. Some years ago, a friend and my dad and I actually were riding, Tim Tyler, my dad and I were riding our bicycles in Harbison Forest. Dad's listening today, I believe. He hit a root or something and went down. He was wearing a helmet, but he's hit his head so hard it knocked him out. Oh my goodness. Tim and I are sitting there. My dad, it was a cr- critical time in his life. Just 1 week prior, we had buried my mom. We had said, "Dad, let's get out, go for a ride, feel better, do things." And my goodness, there he was. We didn't know what was going on. Tim ran for help. They brought the ambulance as far as they could. They cut a lock, they drove it as far as they could. Then they got a four-wheeler, they came in and carried my dad out. By then he had come too. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. So sometimes people get knocked out, and then sometime without intervention, they come to, right? I think that's what happened. By the way, my dad was fine, did have some more excitement that you'll have to hear about in another time. I think that's what happened to Paul here, knocked out cold by one of those rocks that they threw at him trying to kill him. But either way, when the disciples are there, he stands up, he goes back in town, and then it says the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Would you like to know what one of the names of those disciples there in Lystra was? Luke doesn't tell us here, but if you flip over to a couple of chapters later, 16 verse 1, you read, Paul, now on his second missionary journey, he comes to Derbe and to Lystra, that's this town, and there was a certain disciple there whose name was Timothy. And verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium as well. So that means 20 miles further away, they knew this Timothy all as well. Paul wanted this man to go with him. Wow, that's Timothy. Did he come to faith at this preaching of the gospel there when Paul and Barnabas were there and were stoned? It sounds like it. And then, in God's providence, God sends Paul back a couple of years later through there to visit these churches that he established and preached to. And there's Timothy, and he's had 2 or 3 years to mature in his faith, and he says, "Hey, man, you're the kind of guy we need on the team. Would you be willing?" And they did. Okay, that's a little aside in the margin, but you can check that out if you like. So the next day, after this stoning there in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas left for Derbe. Verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city, and note the next words, and won a large number of disciples. There's not much more told us about Derbe at all in this account. But what happened in Derbe? There's another disciple that you would know his name. Who was he? If you flip over to chapter 20, verse 4, you'll find him. In 20, verse 4, we read, Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and by Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus, and all these other names. There's Gaius. So something went down as well in Derbe. And poor Luke, you remember I showed you how long those papyrus parchments are that they could write on. He just didn't have room to put it all, but here he gives us little hints here and there. So now they preached the gospel, they won a large number of disciples, and apparently one of those also was Gaius. He became a fellow worker with Paul. Then we read that they returned after preaching just that one little instant, one little statement. Many disciples came to Christ there in Derbe. Then we read that they returned. Where did they return to? Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Okay, now weren't they just trying to stone them there? Yep. Verse 22, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And I would call that, as I have, preparation. They are giving strong discipleship, real teaching, real encouragement, real exhortation, giving them substance on which to put their continuing walk with the Lord. What was one of the things they said? We must go through many what? Tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Furthermore, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, they commended them or committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. More preparation for the walk, the life of following Christ ahead. And after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, down back at the coast again, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. And we'll now go to that view. And we're on the dotted line now, see? We went all the way as far as Derbe with the solid red line, turned around, came back, strengthening the disciples, praying and fasting, appointing elders, commending them, saying, hey, it is necessary, through many tribulations, it is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Then they get on the boat there at Attalia, and they sail back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. How long ago was that? Well, we're not sure exactly, but it's probably somewhere between a year and 2 years that this journey took for them to leave Antioch, go up there, do that, establish elders. It wasn't one of these two-week missions trips, was it? And then get back. They got ship journeys as well. Well, quite a few miles, too, if you ever want to calculate that. It's worth looking into. They sailed back to Antioch. After arriving there, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And I call that praise, don't you? Let us tell you what God did. Then there was this, and then there was that. And I guarantee it wasn't as truncated as our 14th chapter of Acts was. They had story after story after story, but where's the key word? How God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and everybody rejoiced. And then it says they stayed there a long time in Antioch with the disciples. Quite the journey, wouldn't you say? Pretty amazing. The good news proclaimed in all these places where the red lines are going and coming back, changing lives all the way. There's a young Timothy, there's a Gaius along the way. Oh, but then there's persecution. Ah, but then there's praise. Preparation, praise. Now, may I direct your attention to one other item on the map? Do you see where this arrow is pointing to? This is the region of Galatia. So you see the big word Galatia. It's a region. We're actually in South Galatia. Galatia. Is that ringing a bell with anybody? Seems like we've heard that before. Well, these are the churches of Lower Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These are the churches to which the Apostle Paul wrote the letter that we have in our Bible called Galatians. Boy, we're smart to really call it that because they were the churches in Galatia. Well, how did that happen? Sometime after Paul gets back to Antioch, they had this great praise celebration about all that God did. Sometime after they get there, word comes to him, and he finds out that the Christians up there in Galatia are not doing so well. There's problems. The followers of Jesus, yeah, but they were worshiping Jesus plus something. So can I give you just a few highlights from Galatians? He writes as he opens his letter to the Galatians, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, or God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That's how he starts his letter. Another place, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And again, did you suffer so many things in vain? Paul wasn't the only one to suffer those persecutions, was he? Why, Galatians? Did you suffer all that for Christ and now you're going to step back from Christ? I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain, you Galatians. You know what kind of labor. I was there. It was between a year and 2 years that I was in your region proclaiming, suffering for my proclamation. Barnabas as well. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You were running well. Who hindered you, Galatians? What happened? What came down? And then he has some personal words. He says, do you see with what large letters I am writing to you? And again, I bear you witness, You believed in what I said. You believed the message I preached you. I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Some people think that maybe one of those rocks in Lystra hit him smack in the eye and damaged his eye permanently to such an extent that it was really hard to look at, maybe possibly always draining. And he says, in that condition that I was in, whether it was from that or not, you'd have he had something probably with his eyes. You'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You were that indebted to me for bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And do you see now with what large letters, probably something with his eyesight he has to use, large letters? Huh. And then he closes the book with the, or his letter with this. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, O Galatians, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. What did he mean by that? They all knew. He'd been stoned. They tried to kill him with stones. He probably had permanent marks all across his body from that. They knew. Wow. So this was a costly trip, and now he gets word that there's problems, so he writes this letter to Galatians, to the Galatians, to correct these things. Well, another time we'll deal with that. But may I bring you back to my opening. A man who put his faith, came to put his faith in Christ, confidently in Christ, because of these words, they, Paul and Barnabas, fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, Acts 14:6. What you need to know is that Lycaonia was a region, like, let's just say, South Carolina. And Lystra and Derbe were cities. You and I, we look at that sentence, we're not sure if there's three cities there, but that's why I'm telling you. Lycaonia was a region. Lystra and Derbe were cities. Paul and Barnabas, you remember, were in Iconium when this word of the persecution that they were going to try to stone them got to them, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, or they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. This man heard these words, and this is what he heard. I'm going to put it in language that we can understand. Paul and Barnabas were in Columbia, and they fled to the region of South Carolina. Did you get that? Paul and Barnabas were in Columbia, and they fled to the region of South Carolina. You and I know that that person writing that sentence doesn't have a good understanding of things in Columbia and South Carolina, right? You're already in South Carolina. It's going to cast doubt on everything we say, that person says, if they say they were in Columbia and they fled to the region of South Carolina. It'd be nonsensical to us and cast doubt on everything that that person said. Okay, it was nonsensical to this man that I'm getting ready to tell you about when he read this sentence. Paul and Barnabas fled to the region of Lycaonia, the cities of the region of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. Why was that nonsense to him? It assured him that Acts was not reliable, not true. Now, this man was Sir William Ramsay. He was born in 1851, died in 1939. He wrote well over 20 books. He was an incredible scholar at Oxford, Edinburgh, and Aberdeen. Among his professorships, he held the post of Regius Professor of Humanity at Aberdeen. Do you know how you become the Regius Professor? You have to be appointed by the regent, the king, or the queen. This was the top academic post held for the most brilliant minds. He was one of them. He was an archaeologist. In his day, he was the foremost authority on Asia Minor, where these cities are. He was also a New Testament scholar, but like I said, I don't know how committed he was to the Christ of the New Testament at this point. He was without peer in every area in which I've just talked to you about archaeology and New Testament. But he believed, with so many liberals of his day, that Acts and the New Testament were not reliable. Well, on one occasion, Ramsay went to Asia Minor on an archaeological study. He was there for a number of years. He needed maps of the area, but there were none, so he had to make his own. And he went looking for information, and information, he couldn't find any in the antiquities. So as a last resort, he turned to the New Testament. And he came to Acts 14:6, which said, as we've just been looking, Saul and Barnabas fled from Iconium to, help me, to the cities of Lycaonia, that's a region, and the cities were Lystra and Derbe. Hear with me. What he heard was Paul and Barnabas were in Colombia and they fled to the cities, and they fled to the region of South Carolina. It just doesn't go together. He immediately thought to himself, probably said it too, this is an unreliable document. Why? Because, I don't think I have it here, the map that he was working with, the information that he was working with, had Lycaonia in a different, had Lycaonia in the same region of Galatia. You know how maps change over time, even in our nation? You look at some of the maps and Texas was this big and other times it's this big and Louisiana Purchase was way out here. Well, maps change over. He was looking at the information that he had. Lycaonia was in the same region as the cities of Lystra and Derbe. So for Luke to write that sentence meant Luke didn't know what was going on in that region. He posited that Luke had gone back to a writer named Xenophon 4 centuries before Christ to a time when the map did reflect this. So he just wrote Luke off, wrote Acts off, and with all the other brilliant liberal minds had written the New Testament off as inaccurate. But here he is in Asia Minor, studying. Can't find much information. He goes to the New Testament, he finds this, he researches more, and he goes and he finds, and guess what he found? At that time, when Luke wrote Acts, Iconium was in a different region from Lycaonia and Derbe and Lystra. It would be like saying the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, over in Atlanta, fled to the region of South Carolina and the cities of Florence and Myrtle Beach. That would make perfect sense. But he had to understand that the geography at the time that Luke was writing was different than the one he had been going on from 89 BC. This really puzzled him, and he began to study, and he studied more and more. And after years of investigating every single detail and retracing places mentioned in Acts, he didn't just stop with this, he went looking at all the authorities. Ramsay came to the conclusion that Acts was entirely correct. Indeed, in the first century, Iconium was indeed a city in a different region, Phrygia, not Lycaonia. And over the years of continued study, he came to the conclusion that not only was Luke a great historian, Luke was, quote, he wrote, among the historians of the first rank. And Ramsay said the first and essential quality of the great historian of a great historian is truth, and it must be trustworthy. And he found Luke to be one of the most, if not the most, trustworthy historians of the ancient world. And so he wrote a book. And the name of his book was The Bearing of Recent Discovery on the Trustworthiness of the New Testament. And in that, he wrote 20 books, some books. The more I have studied the narrative of Acts, and the more I have learned year after year about Greco-Roman society and thoughts and fashions and organization in those provinces, the more I admire and the better I understand. I set out to look for truth in the borderland where Greece and Asia meet, and found it here in Acts. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. And it changed Sir Walter Ramsay, William Ramsay. And he went on to write things that we still have on our bookshelves these days, authoritative things on the life of Paul in the New Testament. And he was, of course, mocked and lost credibility with all of his liberal peers in the educational circles, but he kept right on. Sir William Ramsay, because of those words, he had to go back and see if it was in fact true, and it was. He said he came to the study quite sure it was not true, so he was not even a neutral, a blank sheet of paper. Well, he turned the academic world on its head as a result of this. And now we find that Acts and Luke and the New Testament are in fact incredibly reliable. This man led the way for us. Well, we come to close now, and I want to ask you a few questions about the preparation of the disciples. We read this sentence, Paul and Barnabas, on their way back through those cities where they'd preached, proclaimed, and had much persecution, they're on their way back, meeting with those disciples, strengthening the disciples, there's the preparation word, encouraging them to remain true to the faith, telling them the truth. We must go through, the Greek says, it is necessary that we go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Furthermore, they appointed elders for them in each church. That's preparation as well. And with prayer and fasting, they committed them. The them there could be either just the elders or it could be all the disciples, and I tend to think it's the latter. With prayer and fasting, they committed those disciples to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. A.W. Tozer questions how we, especially in America, present the gospel. May I read to you? A.W. Tozer says this, Christ calls men to carry a cross. We call them to have fun in his name. He calls them to forsake the world. We assure them that if they but accept Jesus, the world is their oyster. He calls them to suffer. We call them to enjoy all the bourgeois comforts modern civilization affords. He calls them to self-abnegation and death. We call them to spread themselves like Green Bay trees, or perchance even to become stars in a pitiful fifth-rate zodiac. He calls them to holiness. We call them to a cheap and tawdry happiness that would have been rejected with scorn by the least of the Stoic philosophers. Christ suffered for us, and he calls us to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. Do you see that word, remain true? Some of your versions say continue, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. There are many things that cause a person not to continue, aren't there? Outright persecution, for sure. But sometimes it's not persecution, but the fear of persecution. I read that Hitler discerned that the fear of pain and persecution was stronger than the persecution itself. And that's why he would make family members watch as he killed or shot or dismembered whoever it was. The fear was stronger. But then there are other things, distractions. wealth, comforts. Are these things that would cause a person not to continue? Comfort, ease, or how about busyness? I wonder if the apostles Barnabas and Paul were to make their way through South Carolina and they were to stop in here and visit with us, what would they say to us as they encouraged us to continue in the faith? What would they say? We don't endure outright persecution and stoning like them, but what would he know that we do endure? Well, I listed some of them. Distractions. Comfort, ease, busyness, fear of this or that. And then they commended them to the Lord, and he would commend us to the Lord, which would be to entrust us to the Lord, to give the Lord charge over us, to deliver us with confidence to the Lord, so that we might continue all the way. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, and Lord Jesus Christ, about whom we have been speaking this morning, our desire is to hold fast and continue as these disciples were challenged to do. We would be the Timothys and the Gaiuses. We would be true to you. We understand perhaps a little bit more why John Mark's desertion so troubled Paul. Would you enable us to catch an adequate glimpse of the Savior for whom Barnabas and Saul suffered so greatly, for whom even those Galatian Christians suffered? Paul referenced them in that letter. Would you cause us to have such a powerful vision of our Lord and Savior suffering for us that we will suffer whatever is necessary, whether it's physical pain or just the refusal of temptations, distractions, desires, other things that would take your rightful place, Lord? Would you enable us to have such a glimpse of you that these other things, as the song says, grow strangely dim? We ask this in the name of the Savior himself, who gives us reason by his suffering to suffer for him. In Jesus' name, amen.